If you'll take that Bible and turn to page 972, you can follow along with us this morning, and do keep it open. You'll like to follow along. What we do at this church is called expositional preaching, expository preaching. That is, we expose the text. You hear the word expose there. Bibles are easy to use. The word at the top of the page in bold print is the name of the book. The big numbers are chapters. The little numbers are verses. And for the last few weeks, we have been looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, at what I believe is Jesus' most important parable. A parable is a story. It's a story about something very common that you would understand in your time frame. In this particular instance, Jesus is up in the north. He's in the Galilee. He's among a bunch of farmers. And so he uses a story about farming. So the concrete subject is something you're going to understand immediately. But there is a deeper meaning to a parable that helps you understand the ways of God. And as we have looked at this parable, we have seen two of the soils. This parable is not about a sower. The sower never changes. This parable is not about a seed. The seed never changes. What changes are the soils. And we began a couple of weeks ago looking at the hard and unreceptive soil. That's in verse 4 and verse 19. This is a soil, a heart that has not been prepared for the gospel. This is a heart that is just hard. And Jesus uses the illustration of ground that has not been plowed up. It's not been prepared. So when the sower broadcasts his seed, what does it do? It just sits up on top of that hard soil. And birds come, and that's just a free meal to them. They take the seed away. Jesus says the likening there is that Satan comes and snatches the word, that is the gospel, the word about Christ, the word from God about salvation, the word about the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. He comes and he snatches it away. Last week we looked at the second soil. We called it the superficial and impulsive heart in verses 5 and 6 and verses 20 and 21. Jesus called this rocky soil, and it's not soil with rocks that are visible. In fact, to look at the soil, it looks like it's been tilled and ready to go. But just underneath the blade of the plow is this layer of bedrock that could not be plowed up. Now, here's the danger of this soil. It looks like it's ready to receive seed. And in fact, when the seed pops up immediately, it has to pop up. Why? Because it can't go down, right? It can't go down, so it springs up, and it looks like a flourishing plant. And Jesus says in verses 20 and 21 that this person looks like a real Christian. They look like a real citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But then persecutions and tribulation come. And they say, no, this is not this kingdom of God thing that I was looking forward to. They prove themselves to be a bad soil. This morning we come to the third soil, and I'm going to call it the preoccupied and distracted heart. The preoccupied and distracted heart. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he said to them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. This is our text this morning, verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. If you'll drop your eyes down then to verse 18. Jesus is now going to explain the parable of the soils. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Here's our text for this morning. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on soil, good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. We call this the thorny soil. And honestly, frankly, there's not a lot to have to say this morning. It's soil in which thorny weeds have grown up. Before the farmer planted sometime in October or November, he would have prepared that field as best he could. And in preparing it, not only would he have plowed, but he would have pulled all the weeds and thorns in order to make sure that the soil looked as good as it could. But I think as you drive around town right now, you're getting a little bit of a picture of this, right? It does not matter how much money you spend on those medieval torture devices to get those stupid dandelions out of your yard, all the way out to the root. They're back, aren't they? You know those little devil bushes called thistles? They come back. No matter how much time and money you spent to try to get them up, they come back. Why? Because something of the root was left. And something of the roots were left from last year when this farmer plowed up his field. And what happens? The sower broadcasts his seed, and some of the seed intended to be crop, intended to be barley or wheat, etc., falls on this ground where there are thorn bushes. Now, there's a death struggle. The thorn bushes and crop seed have to compete for the nutrients in the soil. Jesus told us the outcome. Look at verse 7. The thorns grew up and choked them. The thorny weeds would choke out the good plants. And as a result, that seed never had the opportunity, listen now, to mature. That's the issue. The seed never had the opportunity to mature. Now, I told you that the story in a parable is very easy. It's simple. It's something that we'll all understand. Even today, right here in 21st century Kansas, we can drive around town and we can see some semblance of this, even though we're not talking about a field. We're talking about your yard, my yard. We've got these dandelions. We've got these thistles. And they just won't go away, right? Didn't even show up till Genesis 3. But that's for another day. The story itself is simple. But the meaning has something deeper to teach us about the ways of God. Drop your eyes down to verse 22. Jesus now is going to explain the third soil, the thorny soil. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As prevalent as the superficial and the impulsive heart is in the American church today, the most dangerous soil is the third. The most dangerous soil is the one we talk about today, the thorny soil, the preoccupied and distracted heart. The seed of the gospel falls into this heart, and just like last week, just like that superficial and impulsive heart, there's an initial positive response to the gospel. So why do I say that this is the most dangerous? Well, look at the implications. Jesus is indicating that this plant looks real for a longer period of time, giving more time for the person who is the soil and for those who are around them to begin to believe that this person really is a Christian. There's actually a period of growth. That's what makes the third soil, the third heart, so dangerous. But this heart is infested with thorns, which will eventually choke out the work of the gospel. I grew up in the South, and living there, I had a living, breathing illustration of this everywhere I looked. Let me tell you a story. 1876, the United States government ordered and bought and brought over from Japan a ground cover. Starting in 1935, the U.S. Soil Conservation Service actually began encouraging landowners to plant and nurture this ground cover to reduce erosion. But it began to take over, and it couldn't be controlled. Now, I want you to remember the timeline. An active movement to nurture this ground cover began in 1935. In 1953, it was officially declared a pest weed by that same Soil and Conservation Service that initially encouraged its planting and nurturing. It's amazingly virulent. It's known during the rainy spring to grow as much as 60 feet in a month. Do the math. That's 12 inches a day. I was a senior in high school. Some friends of mine and I went down to St. Simon's Island, which is near Savannah, to play golf. And a storm came in off the Atlantic Ocean, and we had to take cover. And right behind the little storm shelter was kudzu. And so I just watched it for a little while. And I want you to understand that what I'm going to say right now is not hyperbole. I literally watched it grow in the hour that I sat under that rain shelter. That's not hyperbole. I watched it get longer, bigger. And as it grows, here's the thing. It chokes out everything that it takes over. And trust me, it takes over. I speak, of course, of the scourge of kudzu. If you don't know what it is, Google it someday. Not right now. But it is... Well, I used to have a theory. I thought it was the Antichrist, but that's what Jesus is describing here. He's describing something like kudzu, only with thorns. It comes in, and it comes up with the good stuff, but what it does is it chokes out the good stuff. It takes all the nutrients from the soil, but instead of giving back like a weed or a fruit tree or something like that. And in the South, nut trees like pecan trees, entire pecan groves gone from kudzu. Gone. Why? Because they take over the trees and they get the nourishment, but they don't give you back anything. And that's what these thorns are doing here. They're taking from the soil so that the wheat and the barley and all of the crops, they can't give back. In his very insightful application in his commentary on Matthew, D. Carson writes, "This person simply never permits the message of the gospel, to control him. He never permits the message of the gospel to control him. Life just has too many so-called commitments that slowly but surely choke out the struggling plant of the gospel, so it never has the opportunity to mature and bear fruit." So what are these thorns? Look at verse 22. What are the thorns? "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. First of all, he says the cares of the world. The Greek phrase is literally the worry of the age. That's telling. The worry of the age. Whatever is the big heart render of your time, it comes in and it chokes out the work of the gospel. Whatever's the common mind occupier of the time in which this person who is receiving the gospel lives, it comes in and it crowds out the gospel. Now listen, Jesus isn't necessarily talking about inherently bad things. Do you get that? I mean, what are the worries of our age, right? Jobs, house payments, cars, hobbies, even responsibilities. And you see, here's the thing. Those are not bad things in and of themselves. But when you let them choke out what God called humility, contrition, and a heart that trembles at his word, then the gospel simply can't flower and fruit. And these become the thorns in your life. They choke out the work of the gospel. The cares of the world, the worries of the age. And secondly, he says, the deceitfulness of riches. Listen, again, Jesus is not saying that money or even having money is evil. One of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Money is the root of all evil. That's not what Paul said. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus talks more about money than he does heaven. Talks more about money than he does hell. Did you know that? Money is not in and of itself bad, wrong, sinful. It becomes a thorn when you allow it such a priority that it disallows the work of the gospel. Take your Bibles and flip over just a few pages forward to Matthew chapter 19. And let me give you a graphic illustration of what the thorny soil looks like. Matthew chapter 19, by the way, the same story is relayed in Mark chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 18. It's the story of the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, behold, a man came up to him, that's Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what's good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, look, you're a good Jew. You understand the Decalogue. You understand the Ten Commandments. Keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Everybody's looking for a way to justify themselves, right? "Lord, I've done well on 1, 3, 5, 4, 6, 3. No. "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now here's the interesting thing. Who are we dealing with here? We're dealing with God in human flesh. I genuinely believe that Jesus knew this young man's heart. And he hit things that he knew this young man was going to be able to say, "Ha ha, done it." The young man said to him, verse 20, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Why don't I have eternal life? I mean, I've done just exactly what you just said." By the way, make a note of this. I love the next statement in Mark's gospel. Mark says something that Matthew and Luke doesn't. He says, "And Jesus looked at him, and he loved him." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, here's a man that Jesus knows is, in a moment, spoiler, he's going to walk away. But Jesus loves him. Isn't that beautiful? All these I've kept since my youth. What do I still lack? Why don't I have eternal life yet? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, if you would be complete, tell us, whole, mature, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. There's one thing you lack. Sell your possessions. Sell all that is binding you to this world. Give that money to the poor and then come follow me. And the young man heard this. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount that you can't serve God and money. And there are people who try. They try to serve God and money. And money becomes a little g god in their life. And what does he say about it here in Matthew chapter 13? It is deceitful. It will literally turn your own heart to believe things that you don't want to believe. Things like, you can serve God and money at the same time. Now, I wouldn't be a faithful pastor if I didn't point up to you that in Luke's telling of this parable, Jesus adds a third thorn. Go with me to Luke chapter 8, if you would, please. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus adds a third thorn, okay? There is the thorn of the cares, the worries of whatever your age is, your time in your trip around the sun, trips around the sun. There is the deceitfulness of riches, which can turn your own heart. But then Jesus adds a third one. Luke chapter 8. Verse 14, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked out by the cares and riches, there it is, and pleasures of life. Here, what's so intriguing about the way Jesus says it is that he speaks of pleasures, odone, pleasures in an intentionally vague way. It's a very vague word. In other words, he could be talking about overtly sinful behavior. Okay, I find pleasure in this sin, and I'm just going to chase it, and I don't care what God says. Overtly sinful behavior. But he could also be speaking of legitimate pleasures that don't require sin to be enjoyed. So which one does Jesus mean? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. This is anything that you get so excited about that suddenly the Bible, church, the fellowship of God's people, the basic means of grace, taking time out of your life every day to pray, and not just pray to rub your little genie bottle and get God to come out and give you stuff. I'm talking about true prayer, intimate prayer, what Owen would call communion with the triune God. Anything that you get so excited about that it suddenly crowds out the means of grace, God's grace in your life. This is the damnable scourge of our day. Any excuse to not nurture the gospel's work in our lives, that, friends, is the thorny soil. And churches are literally made of these people. Some in this room right now are the thorny soil. But I'm convinced that the danger of this is that most who are the thorny soil don't know it. And I'm not alone in that. Most New Testament scholars believe that. You see, the thorny soil can convince its own soul that it is a Christian. You want to know what else? It can convince the most discerning of people. Take your Bibles and go over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to show you something. All right, church, it's time to go to Sunday school. Who wrote 2 Timothy? Don't say Timothy. Taking way too long to answer. Who wrote? Thank you. There it is. There it is. Paul. Paul is the one who is writing 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a verse you know. You've heard it a million times in your life. Maybe even heard sermons on it. I want to give you the fuller picture today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, by the way, is the swan song of Paul. It's the last inspired letter that he wrote, probably the last letter he wrote. We know that within weeks of writing it, he was martyred. And he says in verse 9, do your best to come quickly. I want to see your face before I die. Next word in the text is a conjunction. For, because. Because Demas, note this now, in love with this present world has deserted me. Gone to Thessalonica. Why does Paul say that? The key words here are deserted me. Listen carefully. Mark down Colossians chapter 4 and Philemon verse 24. Paul so believed the testimony of Demas. He so believed that Demas was a genuine Christian that he invited him to travel with him on his missionary exploits. Demas had even fooled the Apostle Paul. Listen, I started by saying this morning, and I'm going to end by saying it. The thorny soil is the most dangerous soil. It can fool everyone around you. It can fool your own heart. It looks the most, even more so than last week, the rocky soil. Even more so than last week, it looks the most like the genuine article. And I beg you this morning to search your heart. And I want to talk specifically to a few people this morning. They're people like Jonathan Peppers. You know who the most dangerous, the most damnably thorny soil in all the world is? Listen to me. People who were raised in church. You're looking to some prayer you prayed. You're looking to some time you got wet. You're looking to some camp you went to and threw your stick in the fire and cried a lot of tears. That's your salvation experience. Listen to me this morning, loved ones. You stand a good... Listen, I love you enough to tell you this. You stand a good chance of being a thorny soil. Examine your heart. The New Testament never speaks of salvation as an experience in the past. It speaks of it in present tense terms. If you think you're a Christian, but there's no conviction in your life when you live like a non-Christian, there's no conviction of sin when you spurn the Savior and you spit on the cross, when you chase after the pleasures of sin for a season, and by the way, trust me, there are pleasures in sin for a season. Don't ever let anyone tell you, sin is horrible, it's never fun. Well, you're doing the wrong sins then. Because sin is pleasurable for a season. And then what it does is it cauterizes off one little corner of your conscience. Next time, it cauterizes just a little bit more. And then one day you can sin with impunity. There's never any conviction, never any repentance. Beloved, you are a thorny soil. You're not a Christian. Listen, you might be able to fool us. You might be able to fool everyone in church. But listen, you're not going to fool God. And that quick after you die, you'll know it was not worth it to fool people. Have the character this morning to genuinely question the legitimacy of your salvation. Stop looking to a past event and look at your life right now. Look at the present. Are you right now humble and contrite of heart and trembling at His word? Are you right now loving mercy and doing justly and walking humbly with your God? Are you right now a man, a woman of the Word of God? You cannot wait to get back in this book. You look ahead at your Bible reading and you say, man, that's not enough today. I need to hear more from God. Are you a man or a woman who is of persistent and passionate prayer more than, Lord, just thank you for the food? Lord, please help me win the lottery. Lord, give me a bigger house. Give me a better job. I'm talking about passionate prayer. Are you a person that wants to isolate yourself from other Christians? By the way, people who isolate themselves from other Christians, there's a reason. They don't want anyone to find out. Or are you constantly casting yourself among your brothers and sisters in Christ? Just normal means of grace. I'm not asking you to be radical. We got too many radical Christians in the universe. Just be ordinary. How about we hit ordinary Christianity right? And if you're not doing that, I beg you this morning, it's time to do some checking up. The thorny soil is the most dangerous. Let's pray. Father, use your word now by your Spirit. Convict those that need conviction. Comfort those who need comforting. And as we turn our gaze now to the cross, we ask that you would cause us to know the great love of the Savior. The condescension to men of low estate. A grace and a mercy that we can never define or fathom. We ask, oh God, that this morning, Lord, I know we do this on the first Sunday of every month. We do it on special occasions. We do it Good Friday, sometimes Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve. We do this so often that it's possible that familiarity can breed contempt. And Holy Spirit of God, I ask this morning as the shepherd of this flock that you would cause all of us, elders, deacons, deaconesses, leaders, everyone who comes and submits under the leadership of this church, and even those who don't, that, Lord, this morning they would see the cross afresh and anew. That you would strike our hearts. We pray in Christ's name.